And Pastor Bob Lane from Georgetown, Calvary Chapel Georgetown, is with us. Bob and I have been friends for about nearly three decades, I think. And we've had some incredible times together, especially when we are at the conferences together, teaching together and so forth. It's always a wonderful time. And as you know, the incredible acreage that he has for the youth went down to the retreat. This is our second year there. It was just an incredible time and just a wonderful, wonderful facility. So Pastor Bob, come on up here for a moment, would you? That's okay. You can come up here. Yeah. Let's welcome him. So, what we wanted to do is this. Pastor Raul is going to come up here right now. There he comes. And yes, that's right. And you know Pastor Raul. Yeah. Now, before he gives you something, after he does this, see, I want to know the imitation that they made of me out there. Is this something that I'm going to really regret?
Pretty much.
Well, before we do that, Pastor Raul.
Thank you. Yeah, so we had a wonderful time down in Georgetown, and I think I tell Cisco and the group, this is the best camp yet. And we had 61 kids came, five or six got saved, and I mean, it was a blessing. The Lord did a mighty work, but the amount of work that Georgetown, both youth groups joined, they put in, and they made our lives a lot easier than they are. So, Pastor Bob, we're so thankful for the lighting, for the mowing, for everything. It was cool to have the home team at camp, because it's like, man, we have the home team. Like, you tell Lori we want something, and it gets done. Lori is Pastor Bob's wife. It's amazing. So, it was a blessing. And one thing that I can just, if you allow me, we had never met their leadership team except a Zoom meeting. So it was incredible how the Lord works, because we were family from 5 minutes into it. I mean, we were. It was like we had known each other for years, how we labored together. It was amazing, and the Lord did all the work. He gets all the glory. And I know how much you like the spotlight, Pastor Bob. I know how much you like to be recognized in front of people. So because of that, what we've done is all our kids signed this picture. It says, thank you, Pastor Bob. And, we're going to let him take this back to his office. I know it's going to have the best spot in your office, right?
Yes, yes.
You going to put a spotlight on
that?
Yeah,
it's going to be right up next to your picture.
Okay, see, there you go. So it's okay, I can get dethroned. But anyway, thank you so much. We really appreciate you. What I'll do is I'll keep it. So should we tell him that he has to preach with this, holding it the entire time? No, I'm kidding. I'm going to hold it, give back to you later. But thank you. You're a blessing.
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you. It's always a privilege of when my friend comes up here and teaches, but it's so wonderful to fellowship with you, my friend. Mm-hmm. I love you dearly. Pastor Bob Lane is going to lead us in prayer and also teach the word. Go ahead, my friend.
Okay, is that enough sentiment for one Sunday? You're like, we just want to go eat and watch football. I know what you mean. But thank you so much for that. What a joy it is to be here to share with you, to say hello to you from my wife, Lori. She wishes she could be here. She's home. She led worship today, and she had either the kids to teach or the youth. I don't remember which one it was. But she wanted me to make sure that I said hello to you and send her love to you. Shall we turn in our Bibles now to Luke chapter 6? If you're outlining with me, then the title of today's message is The Secret to Happiness. And today I want to talk to you about happiness in your circumstances. Happiness in your circumstances. Luke 6, verse 20. We call this section the Beatitudes, don't we? And it's a manual, a guide, a map for us to conduct ourselves and to live our lives in the Lord and for the Lord and for our families and our church, and to learn where to find happiness in the midst of all of that. Notice in verse 20, and Jesus lifted his eyes, and it says that he lifted them towards his disciples. And he said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. That's our text. I was thinking that maybe we could have a word of prayer, and we'll ask the Lord, invite the Lord here to be with us as we study his word and speak to our hearts. Sound good? All right, let's have that word of prayer then. Heavenly Father, we come now in Jesus' name, and we thank you, Lord, that we have the key to happiness right here. Lord, even in our circumstances, Lord, when things are difficult or when they are in doubt, Lord, or when the doctor sends a bad report, or, Lord, when our kids are struggling and hurting and we pray for them and we cry for them and we hurt for them, Lord, I pray for marriages here that are hurting, Lord, and they just can't say as a couple, we're finding happiness together. Lord, I pray for every circumstance, Lord, students, Lord, those in their careers, people retired, Lord, and people that used to serve the Lord, and people who have sort of backed off from serving God now. Lord, those who live with regrets in their life, God, how we wish we could go back, how we wish we could change things, Lord. There's so many things in our lives can cause unhappiness, Lord. Teach us the things that do bring happiness, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Back when I was bivocational, my background's in telecommunications. And so I managed a large telephone system for an oil company, and I worked for the pipeline division. And so I was the telephone guy. So if you were a new employee and you needed an instrument at your desk and voicemail set up, I was the guy that would come and do that. My hours were from 11 in the morning till 7 at night, because I was going to school of ministry at the time, and I was preparing to start a church, so my company allowed me to work these odd hours so that I could go to school in the morning, and then I'd show up at 11. And anyway, I was usually there until 7:30 at night, and I would go up to the administration wing there, and I knew like all of the people that worked up there in admin. And I knew the president, secretary, and all. And right around Christmas time, they used to leave little dishes of candy for me on their desk. You know, Hershey bars and, you know, those little assorted bags that you get and all crackles and all of that, Mr. Goodbar. And so I would go, and about 5 o'clock at night when I got hungry, I would go make coffee, and then I'd go make the rounds up in this administrative wing. And I would sort of pick, you know, oh, great, Snickers. And I would grab a Snickers and have my coffee and all. And it was a wonderful, you know, symbiotic kind of a relationship. You know, I helped them with their phone and they helped me with my addiction. Chocolate, right? Anybody else? You know what I'm saying about chocolate? So one year at Christmas time, I was walking by the president's office and a secretary stopped me. And she said, can you believe it? And I said, what? And she said, someone's been stealing chocolate off of my desk. And the president is so upset about it that he asked the security guards to review the video footage. And man, is he mad. And when they find that guy, they're going to fire him. And I thought, oh no, it's a week before Christmas. I've got 4 little kids at home. And what am I going to do? And I was so worried. I felt so guilty. Like, man, that, you know, sorry about the Snickers, you know, I'll replace it and all. And so that whole week, you know, my wife would ask me, you know, what's going on? Did they find the person that did that? Are you in the clear? And I'm like, I don't know yet. They haven't said. So I would go by the security guard's office and I'd say, hey, Pete, they catch that guy yet? No, but when we do, we're going to take care of him, man. We're getting rid of him. And man, the president, man, he's out for blood. And I think, oh no, I'm in for it. And so, you know, finally, it's right before Christmas, and I'm sweating, and I'm thinking, I've lost my career. I'm in trouble. And I go to the security guards one more time, and I said, hey, they find that guy? And they said, yeah, we found him. It was the janitor. He stole a jar of Belgian chocolate off of the president's secretary's desk. And I thought they were talking about like the little ones, you know. And here I am in this condemnation all week long. It was the janitor the whole time. And I said, you know, I knew it was him. True story. I have the oddest things happen to me. Now, during that week, if you asked me, hey, Bob, are you experiencing happiness in your circumstances? I would say no, and neither is my wife. We're both worried that we're going to be, you know, on the breadline here pretty quick. What is it like to live your life in a happy way in the middle of your circumstances? Luke 6:20. Jesus went up to a mountain, and it says that he went to pray. And then in the morning, he chose his disciples. And then he came back down off of the mountain. And coming down, walking down the hill, he saw a great multitude that were there. The people were from Jerusalem and Sidon and Tyre. And they had come looking for the miraculous. They were looking for healing. They were looking for happiness from their diseases. Now, no doubt within the crowd, there were a lot of people who were seeking happiness through the touch of Jesus. And I hope that this morning, that's why you're here. The reason why you came today is because you're looking for a touch from Jesus too. And I pray and hope, and we have been praying, haven't we, Bill? We've been praying for that touch for you today. And people came in multitude, gathered. They were looking for Jesus, and they wanted a touch this morning, and they wanted to find joy in the nearness of Jesus, just as you and I experience the joy of the Lord, especially during worship, by the way. That was wonderful worship. I think about those people that were there with Jesus in their miserable condition, discouraged. Discouraged by disease, discouraged, haunted by their health problems, occupied by the Romans. They were there coming to Jesus looking for health, and they were looking for happiness. And you can't really blame them for looking for those things. And so looking out over the vast ocean of people, Jesus seeing the multitude, it says that he turned then to his disciples. And he addressed them and taught them what true happiness was all about. So these words were not directed at the large multitude, but at his followers. Notice with me, first of all, in verse 20, you and I, happiness are in our circumstance. We have the kingdom of God. Verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. We call this section the Beatitudes, and they provide for you and I this pathway to how to live our lives in a victorious way for the Lord. It seems like, as I read my Bible, that as you go through, it seems like man has been looking for happiness from the very beginning. And that was true here in this circumstance as well, in the context, I believe, and maybe you think the same way, I'm not sure. I'll float this idea out to you, and I want to see if your heart can catch it. And that's this, that deep within every person, ever created that ever lived, there was a desire for happiness, a seeking for happiness, that desire for contentment, like a young man, you know, as a telephone guy, thinking he's going to get fired for having a Snickers from somebody's desk when it was really Belgian chocolate. You know, you and I, we look forward to happiness in our lives, and sometimes we experience it, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes our happiness is too contingent on our circumstances. Sometimes the people that live week to week as a Christian are those that seem to have the greatest faith in the Lord. Blessed are you poor, Jesus said. It's interesting that he addressed his disciples when he said that. And it does seem like among Christianity, it seems like Christians are among the world most poor. And a lot of times we are in a situation where we're living day to day or week to week because we're seeking God and we're living by faith. And there's nothing wrong with living by faith and having God answer prayer and having God meet needs and all. It's a wonderful thing. Blessed are you poor. It seems like there's times when those that follow the Lord are almost always looking for that next paycheck or that next visit to the store or whatever. And sometimes we live week to week or month to month. For me, when I read Scripture, and when I read this passage here in Luke 6, the secret to happiness is where you look for it. And if you notice here, there's several observations that mankind has made about where you can find happiness. I don't know how many of them really apply to us at church here this morning, but it seems like people are always looking for happiness. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, if you want to be happy for an hour, get intoxicated. I didn't say this, they did. First service laughed at that more. That one kind of bombed, didn't it? Amen? If you want to be happy for 3 days, get married. You men should not be laughing at that. If you want to be happy for 8 days, kill your pig and eat it. But if you want to be happy for life, learn how to bass fish. Amen? Now you come alive, right? When we talk about bass fishing, this is a big bass fishing area, isn't it? J.M. Barrie writes, those who bring sunshine into the lives of others cannot help but keep it from themselves, or they tend to bask in it for themselves. When you're bringing light to other people and you're happy around other people, like my wife is, then people seek her out because she is like sunshine. I had a couple that we actually bought our church property from, the Pykoff family, and I saw them in HEB one day. And this is how popular my wife is. I'm just Lori's husband, really. And so I saw them in HEB one day, and they came up and said, hey, you know, Pastor, can we come and have coffee with you? And I'm thinking, like, they have a Bible question or, you know, they got some counseling they need or something like that. And I'm thinking of, you know, they came to the right place. You know, I'll help them out. Sure, come in and have coffee. And then they said, and could you bring Lori? Because we haven't met her yet and we've heard all about her. They didn't want anything to do with me. They just wanted to meet her. You know what I'm saying here about that? I think about happiness. And my wife is certainly the source of much happiness for me and my family. But according to Jesus, to be his follower, to be a Christian, is to live a blessed life. God is so good. Hasn't God blessed you this week? Yes. Has he let you fall this week even once? Has he let you out of his hand even once? No. He said, you're in my Father's hand and no one can snatch you out, not even circumstances. You're in his hand. Aristotle made a contrast between the word markeris, which is blessed, which means to be oh so happy that you're leaping around, and then another word that is endes, and that word means to be in want of or to live destitute. So you can see the contrast of those two words, leaping around and being destitute. And this is what he said. He said to him, the blessed one is somebody who is in the world and yet independent of the world or from the world. His satisfaction comes from the kingdom of heaven and not from favorable circumstances in this world. In Matthew 6:44, Jesus said again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys the field. Now, in the parable, the field that Jesus is speaking of is the world that we live in, the cosmos, if you will. And the treasure that he finds is you. And I hope that he's found you today. I hope that you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you have come to him for salvation and you have discovered, like so many, that happiness doesn't come from things in this world. Although motorcycles do help. I mean, they're a big benefit if you can. But, you know, the things in this world, they don't last. They come, they go. People come and go from our lives. Jobs come and go. When you're going to get fired, you know. But I hope that you are a Christian this morning and that you have found Jesus to be the source of your happiness and your joy and your salvation. And if you haven't invited him into your life and into your heart, oh, I hope that you will today. And that after the service, you'll come up and allow Pastor Bill and the others who are here to lead you to Jesus, where you can find the happiness that we're discussing today. The parable is the world, the treasure is you, and the one that buys the field is Jesus, because he gave everything that he had to purchase you and I from the slave market of sin. His blood shed for us. According to the scriptures, there are two kingdoms that are in war. They're battling. They're engaged in warfare for your soul. The first one is the world that you and I live in, where there's war and poverty, disease, teen suicide, psychological problems, loneliness, stress, unemployment. Think about all of those things to draw you towards this kingdom of darkness. Satan doesn't use love to draw you. He uses things like lust and pride and power to hold you in his grasp. The Bible speaks of another kingdom, the kingdom of God. And the Lord uses love as a motivator to draw you to Jesus. This morning, if you've surrendered to that love of God through Jesus, and you've made him the Lord of your life, then you are in the kingdom of heaven. Now, how do you quantify that? I don't know. It's so vast. I think about the James Webb Space Telescope. I'm a big fan of the pictures that they've been posting of distant galaxies and all. And, you know, they're looking for the earliest galaxies way out in the middle of nowhere. And they took this telescope and they sent it out, and it's right now in an orbit around the Earth 1,000,000 miles away so that it can gather the infrared light and to be able to identify the earliest galaxies and all. And it's so far out there, and the pictures they're sending, they're amazing, and the detail of them. But I think about that, and I think about how much money I could have saved the government if they just come and ask me and said, hey, what's at the end of the universe? And I could tell you easily, what's at the other end? It's God. Because he fills all in all. Amen. He's everywhere at once. His presence is everywhere. And so if you want to know what's out there, well, just read your Bible and learn about the God that's there, even there, at the end. The kingdom of God. Astronomers are trying to capture an asteroid that is in orbit in our solar system, and it has precious metals in the asteroid, and it has so much of it that they say that it's worth trillions of dollars, and so they're trying to capture it and then mine it and all. And that's one asteroid. How many asteroids do you think are, you know, in the universe that we occupy and live in? Trillions? Quadrillions? I don't know how many. But it tells me that if we're going to inherit everything that Jesus created, and we've already inherited those things according to Ephesians 1, how rich does that make us in the kingdom of God? You might be poor in this world. Blessed are you poor, for you shall inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is yours. I don't know how to quantify that. Maybe you do. In my mind, I blow fuses when I think about that kind of thing and the vastness of it. I think about that one day, that kingdom of darkness that we spoke about that belongs to Satan. It's going to be thrown into outer darkness forever, a place where not even light can reach. And then all that's going to remain is the kingdom of God. And I want you, with all my heart, to be a part of that kingdom and to see you in heaven. Love the idea of that. No more pain, no more sickness, no more contact lenses, right? You know how many of you were looking for the other contact lens this morning as you were getting ready for church? And so although you may be poor in this world, God bless you if you struggle. I understand. Understand that you're in the Lord's hand and that he's going to take care of you. And if he can feed a raven and take care, you know, what's a raven worth? I don't know. But if you hit one on the way here, you probably haven't even thought about it, you know, a second time. But he feeds that raven, doesn't he? Don't you think he'll take care of you, feed you, minister to you? There's a contrast in verse 24. Jesus said, "But woe to you who are rich, or those who trust in riches, for you have received your consolation." So according to Jesus, the secret to happiness is to know that you have the kingdom of God. And not to look for happiness in your circumstances, but above them. So that no matter what circumstance you go through, you'll have that happiness there. Jesus then spoke in verse 21 of spiritual hunger. Notice that in verse 21, "Blessed are you who hunger." Matthew adds the words, "and thirst for righteousness, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Isn't that a beautiful verse? The poverty that Jesus is speaking of here is a spiritual one. He's saying that the secret to true happiness is when you come to the place where you're brokenhearted about your own sin and your own spiritual poverty, which causes you to be hungry for his righteousness. And I can tell you that that is the void in your life right now, to know God, to know his righteousness, to know his love, to know his nearness and his fellowship and the hope of heaven while you live here on earth. It's a spiritual kind of a hunger. In Luke 18, verse 9, Jesus said, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus within himself." And this is what he said. He said, "God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, and this is the contrast, "standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast," sort of a contrition thing. "And he said, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' Jesus said, 'I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" I don't know about you, if you've been through a humbling experience lately, But my dad is 100. And he lives in our neighborhood in a facility, and he's in assisted care. And he falls a lot. And he fell and he dislocated one shoulder, and then he broke the other arm. And so when he was in the hospital, I went to see him, and they had just brought his meal in. And so, you know, bacon and eggs and toast and all of that, which he loves. And he wasn't able to eat it. You know, he didn't have the arms, didn't work. And so I said, Dad, would you like me to feed you? And he kind of nodded and said yes. And so I began to feed him just a little bit of egg and a little bit of bacon. And I tell you, that was the most humbling experience I have ever had. And when I left there, when we finished his meal, and he wanted the pudding too, of course. When I left there, I cried. And I don't cry over a lot. I'm not a super sentimental person. But I cried then because here's my strong dad, my proud dad, you know, my World War II veteran dad, and I'm feeding him. And it was humbling for me. And I had a new appreciation for my father and his needs. When I begin to compare being humbled like that, when I think about my own righteousness, and then I think about the righteousness that God requires of me, sometimes I see a gap. Sometimes I have regrets that I have to live with. And it's difficult not to want to live in the past and to try to go back to the past somehow and remedy all of those regrets, untie all the knots in life. You know what I mean? But there has to come a point where you leave the past behind you, whether it's about your past successes or your past regrets. This is what Paul said to do in Philippians 3:4. In speaking of the depravity of his own righteousness, this is Paul, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, when he strongly declared, I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day. All of these things represent his successes in Judaism. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. So this is like that Pharisee that we read about in Luke 18 that was so prideful and even compared himself to the tax collector that was next to him. And when you looked at Paul's external righteousness, you could marvel at the kind of life he led. He was just a really strict Jew and followed the law of Moses to the letter. But he knew that he was dead inside. And so he talks about what it means to walk in a place where you've left your failures and your successes behind. And I'll explain that in just a minute. But when I look back at all of my failures, I realize how poor in spirit I really am. Especially when I compare my life to other believers and I see so much fruit in their lives. But I'd love to go back and correct all of those mistakes and the wrong choices that I've made. Some people are always looking back. Many of you are among us this morning, and you're always looking backward in your life. There are some people who can't get over what happened to them last year, or 5 years ago, or 20 years ago. She hurt me. He fired me. That company misused me. And people tend to live in the past and not be able to get over those kind of things. Paul is saying just the opposite. This is what I do. He said, I forget that which is behind, and the same mind is to be in you as a believer as it was in Paul, that we leave the past behind us. You've got to in order to have victory in the Lord. I think about the sins that we've committed in the past, And I think about how condemning it is to live in the past and to relive all of that sin and the regret in our lives. And I think about also not just the paralysis that causes us as a believer, but also when I think about the successes that we've had in the past. Sometimes we get puffed up with pride when we think about the things that God has used us for in the past. But I propose to you that God isn't as interested in what you did for him in the past as he is in what you're doing today. That's what God is interested in. That's what God is desiring to create in you, is that sense of urgency that today is the day to serve him and to worship him through your service. So I think about this option that Paul gave us to forget the past. How's that sound? To forget it. And we got to be those that say, today, I'm not going to dwell on that anymore. That you and I get to the place where we say, I'm not going to be tripped up by that. I'm not going to glory in my past. I'm not going to be confused about that thing that happened, of that thing. It's behind me now. I am moving on. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Not to live in the past, but to live for today. Another thing for you to consider as you look back as your successes, I think about people who in the past they could say, I was so successful in ministry. I remember how fruitful it was, how God was using me, how so many people were getting saved. There was such power that God was doing in my life and exuding all of this power in and through me. And he was really using me to do tremendous work for him. Used to minister to so many people. It's awesome to think about what happened in the past. Looking back, you see fruit. You take joy in remembering the power of the Holy Spirit in and through your life. Wonderful things in and through your efforts. But I would ask you, what about today? What about right now? In your life, as a believer, are you just as fruitful today as you were then? Where's all the fruit? Where is all of the usefulness, the victory? Could it be that you're stuck in what you did in the past? That you're no good for serving in the future? There are people who actually think they can retire from ministry and say, well, you know, we're retired now. We're backing away. We don't have to. What is that? No. John was on the island of Patmos at 90, serving the Lord, hard time. So the idea is this. I'm happy about the fruit in the past, but what about now? What about today? If you're not involved in ministry here, then you ought to ask Pastor Bill for an appointment, and you ought to come and have coffee with him. He makes good coffee. Come and see him and say, Bill, I've got to leave the past behind me. I want to look for future victories. I want to look in what you need today. And come and see him, and maybe God will continue doing that work in you that he began to do, and he'll finish it, and you'll find yourself doing more now for the Lord than you ever did. That's the idea here. What do I mean by not living the past? In 1995, Northwestern Wildcats football team had one of the most remarkable seasons in all of college history. Prior to 1995, the Wildcats were the most notorious losers in the Big Ten, and for that matter, in all of college football. They set an NCAA record by losing 34 consecutive games from 1979 to 1982. And they had not had a winning season in 24 years. And then in 1995, under head coach Gary Barnett, the Wildcats finished the season with an impressive 10-2 record. And they won the Big Ten Conference title, and they went to the Rose Bowl ranked number 8 in the nation. Coach Barnett earned all the credit he received, winning 17 National Coach of the Year awards. And then, in the spring of 1996, as the team prepared for the next season, Coach knew that he had to fight that natural tendency that we all have to look back on previous successes. And as Coach called the players forward and he handed them their placard, you know, for the things that they earned the year before, calling this meeting together, giving them their awards and all, as each player came up to the stage, everybody else cheered and chanted the team's name. When all of the players had roared loudly, Coach came forward and he waved the placard that he had earned, those 17 National Coach of the Year awards, and suddenly the applause subsided. And Coach walked over to a trash can that was there on the stage with the numbers painted on it, 1995. And he looked at his trophy for a long time, and then he suddenly let it slip from his fingers into the trash can. Then he stepped back from the front of the stage, and one by one, each player that had earned an award came to the same trash can, and they began to drop their awards in the trash as well, even to the point where the trash can was overflowing with all of the accolades of the previous year. Without saying a word, Coach spoke a very important message for the people, for his players. And what he said through his silence is this: what you accomplished in 1995 was terrific, but this isn't 1995. This is 1996. Just like Paul learned to do, for you and I, the only way to achieve true happiness in your life isn't to live in the past. It's not to live too much in the future either. But right now, today, what does the Lord have for you? Leave the past behind you, Paul would say. He said, not that I've already attained or am already perfected. He said that I may, but I press on that I might hold on of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as having apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press forward towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So I learned from this text that the place where I can experience happiness in my life is not what was behind me, but what's ahead of me now. I have to forget about the things that I've done for the Lord in the past, and I also have to think about all the regrets that I need to leave in the past, and I need to press forward. My goal for you is that as you face this week ahead in your life with the Lord, I want you to remember where to look for happiness. Don't look for it in your circumstances, but look for it in the kingdom of God, where you find righteousness, peace, and joy in the Lord. May you and I completely surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, as we close our time together, I want to thank you for your word, that we can come to it today, Lord, even in a very difficult world that we live in, Lord, where circumstances are not always happy. And yet, Lord, we can experience happiness when we don't look towards the world or our circumstances, but towards you. Blessed are you poor, Lord. And I think about those in the audience that struggle financially, Father. We pray for them, that you would provide for them, God, and lead and guide them through a difficult financial time. It could be health is the issue. Lord, we pray for their healing. Lord, it might be loneliness, Lord. We pray for that as well. And Father, thank you that we're in your hand. And no matter what, nothing can ever snatch us out. That's happiness, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? And now may the Lord be with you. May the Lord fill you with his Spirit. May the Lord watch over you and your family this week and put a hedge of protection around you and your family. And may the Lord provide for you, for every single need you have, according to all of his riches, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless you.